Okay, first things first. I enjoyed the music set this morning. I appreciate our folks ministering. That's not easy to sing together, practice, especially if you have lots of kids and they come with you. And I appreciate you folks. I want you to know that publicly. Do you know who this is? I recently went to Romania. You knew that. I always run into people. You've done this. I know that person. I know that person. How many have ever done that? I just can't remember who they are. So this morning, the question is, do you know who this is? We see pictures, we see faces, and you say, you know what? I know that guy. You know what? It's really not important to identify most people. But if you miss the guy this morning, and I use that respectfully, if you miss the guy this morning, folks, you're in big trouble. You are in big trouble. This morning, I'll go ahead and read the scriptures. If you would follow along, I'll read, you listen. That's the way Revelation starts out. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And so I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Who's speaking? Go ahead. John is speaking. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, I'm going to stop there because I have some highlighted words, as or like. There's a lot of metaphorical, symbolic language here. And so he hears a voice behind him as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. That's not the Philadelphia down the road. How many knew that? It's not that Philadelphia. There's another one, okay? And so we continue. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. So John hears this giant voice like a trumpet behind him. He turns to see the voice that spoke with me, where the source was coming from. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, there's a question. What do they represent? We don't know yet. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, folks, if you were a Hebrew Christian, as soon as you read the one like the Son of Man, you would know exactly who he's talking about. You would know exactly. You're not Hebrew. Christian, yes. Hebrew, no. But you might not know who that is. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I love that. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls before? Man, you can't even talk to your spouse. We were there on a honeymoon, okay? And so you can't even whisper in her ear and have her hear because the voice is so, or the waves are so loud. And so his voice was a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And I pause again to say, this is not so that you can draw a picture, okay? This is imagery. And so this is to fit your imagination, and your mind is supposed to say, what in the world does that mean? Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now, right now I know who it is. It's God. Why? Because we read the three verses last week in Isaiah. The first and the last is Yahweh God. It's Jehovah. It is God. And yet, watch what happens here. Watch what happens. He identifies himself. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Who is that? It's Jesus. I mean, I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's Jesus. And right away, this person who is speaking claims to be God, and he claims to be Jesus at the same time. Is that a problem? Not if you're a biblical Christian. It's not a problem. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It's called the incarnation. And again, our God is not their God. Anybody who claims that Jesus is not God is not Christian. True or false? Amen. Folks, again, this is what the Word of God says. This is all I have. We have a membership class, a partnership class. We have a number of folks who are considering partnership membership. And one of the first things, item one, the deity of Christ. Item two, the Godhead. Item three is the Holy Spirit. Item four is Scripture. And really, item four should be up in number one. Because everything you and I believe comes from the Word of God. And so here you either have to say this is true or false. He claims that he is the first and the last. That's Yahweh God. He claims that he is dead and behold, alive forevermore. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ is claiming to be God in the book of the Revelation. And we continue. And I love this. I have the keys of death and Hades. I've got them right here, baby. I've got them. Who's got the keys? How many have ever lost their keys? Of all the things I've lost, I miss what? My mind the most. Well, I miss my keys every once in a while. I don't. I keep them on a chain. You ever see these janitors with a chain with 400 keys down here? How many have seen those guys? They walk around like this, and then they wonder why they have to get a hip replacement at 40. That has nothing to do with the message, okay? I just thought I'd say that. See, when I'm studying in my office, I have all of these visions. And when I get to the key thing, it's like I see these guys, and I've seen them before with, you know, I don't know whether it's a macho thing or not. All to impress all their friends, they dig up all the keys in the house, and they strap them on there. But Jesus says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now, we continue. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which must take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Would you like to know what they are? He tells us. And see, there are very few times that he spells it out, but he wants you to get this one clear. What are they? The seven stars are the angelos, angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now that's helpful. I don't get as much help there as I'd like to get, but at least it's a clue. The description begins with a recognizable voice. He says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. I don't know what it sounded like, but it sounded like a trumpet. And it wasn't like the guest every once in a while. We have a guest up here, he plays tunes. But that was probably a ram's horn. You know, really loud. I don't know if that's close or not. But it was loud, and you know what? It was startling to him, and he heard the voice. John testifies to hearing a resounding, memorable voice. We've read the text and we already know who is this verse is speaking about. It is speaking about God the Son. That's who we're talking about, although we don't find out until verse 18, really. This voice was heard on the Lord's Day, a likely reference to Sunday, the day of resurrection celebration for early believers. Okay? Now, Christians celebrated on Sundays. It's the day of the resurrection. That's what they're celebrating. The one thing that marks us is what? The resurrection. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you are not a Christian. Now, I didn't say you. I said you. The resurrection is a core value, a core belief. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh. That is a core belief of Christianity. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Now, you can be a cultural Christian. How many know what a cultural Christian is? A cultural Christian. A cultural Christian is this. If you took a poll and you said, of what religion are you? What are my options? I'm Jewish. I'm this. I'm a Christian. Okay, most people would cross Christian. They would say, I'm a Christian. It's a cultural Christian. They don't know what Christianity is. They might belong to a church. They might have been baptized or, you know, spritzed when they were a little baby. But they really don't have a clue. That's a cultural Christian. That's what they call a survey Christian. And so, but that's not what we're talking about. This morning we're talking about real Christian. You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And Sunday is the day that we celebrate. The voice resounded when he was in the Spirit. This could refer to walking in the Spirit or a state of receptivity to the prophetic message from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see later. A lot of the images that are portrayed in the book of Revelation come out of three major books. And we read from one this morning, Isaiah. The other two are Ezekiel and Daniel. And a lot of the images, if you know the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel, you'll say, oh, I've seen that before. Because that's where John has spent most of his life really studying those books of the Old Testament. And a lot of the imagery comes right out of there. It is a state of receptivity to the prophetic message from the Holy Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, okay? So he was ready, God was speaking to him, and he was prepared pen in hand. The words imply being transported into the world of prophetic visions by the Spirit of God. The voice reverberated behind him, sounding like a trumpet. In the Old Testament, interestingly, again, this is Old Testament. We go back to the book of Exodus. In the Old Testament, voices reverberated behind it. They sound like a trumpet. Trumpets were sounded to call to battle. Calling battle. If you hear three blasts, it means something. Two blasts, it's a call to battle. The troops come together. It's to announce the entry of royalty. We do that in some cultures today. To announce royalty, you blast the trumpet. Here comes royalty. Or it's to celebrate the festivals in Israel. Which one is he alluding to in the book of the Revelation? Sounds like all three to me. Is there a battle coming on in the book of Revelation? Yeah, there's some major battles. Is there the entry of royalty? Yes. The one like the Son of Man in chapter number 19, there is an entry. Is there a celebration of festivals in Israel in the book of the Revelation? Toward the end, we have the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so the trumpet could indicate all of those. Sometimes the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what it means. Now, I want you to understand this. God wants you to think. God wants me to think. Ready? Say it with me. Ready? God wants me to think. Ready? God wants me to think. And what he does is sometimes in scripture, he puts what I call intentional ambiguities. Points where you say, what does this mean? Because he wants you to wrestle with it. You know what? He might even want you to argue with your friend a little bit. Nice argument. But argue, what does this mean? Well, I think it means, I think this. And you know what? When you have a good argument, a healthy argument, guess what? You really uncover some things and you talk about things. How many have ever had a healthy disagreement with someone? Are you married this morning? Okay. Yeah. You know what? There is nothing wrong with a healthy disagreement. A lot of times it brings out some stuff that you had never thought of before. And so in Scripture, we get to this trumpet thing and we say, what does that mean? And so what do? We say, well, I think this. And we come to a conclusion. You know what? Could be this, this, or this. I think it's this. And usually we come up with, I think is this. I could be wrong. And you know the rest of it, right? Although I hardly ever am. Okay, John testifies to locating the source of that verse and voice in verse 11. The identity of the source is revealed and veiled in noteworthy terms. The voice emanates from one claiming eternal deity. I heard behind me. He says what? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Wow, the first and the last. These same titles were used of the Lord Almighty in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8. Folks, again, if Jesus Christ is not God, there's a problem. Because my Bible says, and we have just read, and we will read numerous times, his claims to deity. He claims to be God. Either he's telling the truth or he's lying. Those are the only two options. Here's what some people do. Well, you can't trust the scriptures. See, what happens is, if you don't like the person who's speaking, then you try to deny their credibility. And that's what a lot of, quote, theologians have done. Well, that was just put together by the early church. And so, no. This is the word of God that we read this morning. What else do we find? The instructions are provided. John is told to write what he is about to experience and to send the writing to seven assemblies. Now, the word church, when you say the word church, when you hear the word church, you think building. And how many think building right away? I do. But that's not what he's talking about. There were probably no official buildings at this point in time. And so the word building or the word church means ecclesia. It's called out assembly. It is people, not buildings. And so these letters were written to the assemblies or the groups of believers in these seven cities. This imagery is of God's indescribable power and majesty is drawn almost entirely from the Old Testament books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. And you can't miss it. Again, I don't know what you do in your spare time. Well, I don't have any spare time. You need to get some. Okay, you need to get some. Carve out some spare time. But read through the book of the Revelation. and see how many times you could say, oh, I think that's in Isaiah. Oh, I think that's in Daniel. You should be able to identify probably 30, 40 instances where John alludes to something in one of those books. The description continues with a remarkable vision. John turns around to see the source of the voice. Evidently, the first thing to catch his eye is an array of seven golden lampstands, which in the Old Testament symbolized Israel. Where do you see the menorah in the Old Testament? Where is it located? Tell me. In the temple, in the tabernacle. And so the menorah in the Old Testament is a symbol of Israel. But that's not the case here. Israel is God's people. And now he shifts it a little bit. What do we find? In the present context, again, the context has to dictate what we believe. In the present context, they become obvious symbols for churches, assemblies, God's New Testament people. The churches are depicted as shining lights for God in the midst of a hostile world. Jesus presently moves in and among his churches, his light bearers, as we maintain an intimate connection with him through his Holy Spirit. There are seven assemblies that we'll look at. Every one of them was a real church body of believers in John's day. Every one of them had a significant problem. Every one of them had things they had to deal with. That's the real world. Folks, if you're looking for a church that has no problems, you haven't found it here. You haven't. A good, healthy church is a church that knows, yes, we have some areas that we're working on. There is no perfect church down here.
I'm aghast. I can't believe that.
Folks, you ain't going to find it. What we do is we look for a church. Here are three principles that I gave to a young man one day. You look for a church that preaches the Word of God and tries to live it. Then you look for a church that you can take your family and you can grow there as a family. And then you look for a church that you can take and you won't be embarrassed. How many have ever gone to a church and you've been embarrassed before? Okay? Hopefully that doesn't happen. But folks, you know, there is no perfect church. And we'll find that as we come up on chapters 2 and 3. We maintain an intimate connection with the Holy Spirit. We'll be okay. We exist by his presence and for his witness. Jesus said in John 9:5, I am the light of the world. You know what he says in Matthew? Guess what? You are the lights of the world. The torch is on you. And that's why it's the seven candlesticks, and the light of the Holy Spirit should be reflected in our church, shine in our church. Among these golden lampstands is a person whom he clearly equates with deity. He is in the midst of his people. Daniel 7:13, right there, every Jewish person would have picked that out. The garment being worn would indicate both aristocracy and royalty and a priestly stature. His majesty is unmistakable. When he comes with this robe, a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, we should say that's Old Testament priest. That is either royalty or priesthood. And in Jesus' case, it is what? It is both. It is both. The whiteness of his head and hair invite respect and indicate the wisdom of years. Wool and snow symbolize purity. Wow. And again, this is a further description of who Jesus Christ is in his person. The wisdom of years. The flame in his eyes speaks of omniscience, penetrating scrutiny, and inescapable judgment. How many have ever had somebody look at them and see right through them? I still remember, you know, times when I was sitting right where you're sitting, and when the preacher was preaching, and I thought he was talking right at me because his eyes were looking at me, and I thought he saw down into my soul. Folks, the problem with this is that Jesus Christ does see right down into my soul. You know what? There's nothing I can hide from him. All of my sin is before him, and he's taken it away. He can see my motives. He sees everything that's going on inside, and he's still what? He still loves me. He still loves me. And folks, that has got to be a tremendous... I don't do things because I know I can get away with that. And you don't either. But there is a comfort knowing that I can come before God. He knows everything, and he still invites me to come into his presence. And one of the first things I do in the morning, probably many of you, Lord, cleanse me from sin. Help me to be clean. Help me to practice your presence. Folks, that's the prayer that we need to express in some way every morning. He sees right through me. The glowing bronze or brass of his feet communicates glory and triumph. The sound of his voice, I love that song. That's one when I rock the grandkids. That's one that I sing. I come to the garden alone. And many of you probably sing the same thing. The sound of his voice indicates glory and majestic splendor, sovereignty, and irresistible power. How many of you think you could hold back the Niagara Falls? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Folks, his voice is powerful. And that's how powerful it is. You would be crushed by the weight of that falls. And you can be crushed by the weight of his glory. The right hand holding seven stars speak of his control, his care, and sovereignty over the churches. Psalm 29, I love this song. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, like Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry what? Glory. That's what they do in heaven. The voice of the Lord. And that's the power of the voice of God. It does all of those things. What an amazing thing. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The sharp two-edged sword protruding from his mouth, not held in his hand. And that's important. Speaks of his pronouncements of truth and judgment. If the sword were in his hand, he would be ready to do what? To do battle. The sword is in his mouth. It comes out. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so he speaks truth. He speaks judgment. The features of his magnificently shining countenance remind us of the glory of the sun. The Lord is a sun and shield in Psalm 84, verse number 11. Did you happen to notice the number of his features that are highlighted? Did you notice that? Do you have a number in your bulletin? How many features are highlighted? Tell me. Seven. Seven is one of the kids in Sunday school. I filled in for my wife while she went home and we switched cars and stuff. But one of the kids looked at me. He says, "You have a seven on your forehead." And I do. And I told him how I got it. I earned that seven on my forehead. It's a tattoo that I got when I was... No, it's not. It's not. And you know what I told him? I said, seven is the number for perfection. And then I smiled at him. He doesn't know what perfection is. Mitch, would you explain that to your boy what perfection is? Anyways, the description list is a dramatic response. How does John respond to all this thing? John hears the words of comfort from his old friend. And I put that in quotes. It's been 60 years. And I looked at this. Man, it's been 60 years. It's 95 A.D. And Jesus and John spent time together 35. 95 minus 35 is 60. Last time I checked. It's been 60 years since John has seen Jesus. Okay? And again, if I'm wrong, you know, let me know afterwards. But be kind when you do that. 60 years. How many have gone between without seeing someone for 60 years and recognized them automatically? Most of us have never been separated from somebody for 60 years and then seen them again. But after 60 years, John begins to see, I know who this is. I know who this is. And he does. John responded like many of the Old Testament believers when they encountered God. He fell into a dead faint. Manoah, do you know who's Manoah's son? Tell me. Samson. When the angel came to Manoah, fell on the, we're going to die. So I says, no, dummy. He wouldn't have told us those things if we were going to be, he was going to kill us, okay? Number of people. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, there were a number of people who saw a glimpse of God, so to speak, in the Old Testament. John has the same. I fell at his feet as dead. Interestingly, the quotation that begins in verse 17 is not closed until the end of chapter 3. That's amazing. Now for me, how many have a red-letter edition of the Bible? At least one at home here or whatever. Yeah, this whole thing is red-letter. Jesus is speaking this whole time. Don't miss this. Because it is precisely the same title that identifies deity in the same context, Jesus thus opens his revelation to John by announcing his deity. I am the first and the last. Jesus said that. He's claiming to be God. The Lord placed his right hand on him and told him to stop being afraid. This has got to be emotionally and physically draining. I mean, John is going through a time. John is old to start with, okay? Probably around 90, 95 maybe. He's old. He's been on the island. He's sort of emaciated because of the time on the island. He's having this experience, and he is basically drained. The Lord shares the reason not to fear. He is the eternal God who has conquered death and hell, and I have the keys. He's got the keys. It was through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection that he won the right to have the keys of death and Hades. He won that right. And again, I can't prove this in the Bible, but I picture Jesus when he descended into Hades, into the netherworld, into the grave. He took the keys out of the hand of someone who had control over death and Hades before that. I'm not going to say that because that's conjecture. But folks have always been afraid of what? Death. Most people are afraid of death. And so Jesus says, guess what? I've got the keys now. I've got the keys. If you know him, you're okay. You're okay. You're fine. John is reminded to record the things he has seen, Revelation 1, the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, the things that take place after this, and that's the rest of the book, verse 19. Many see this as a general outline of the book, and it seems to fit. It seems to fit very well as we proceed. John is brought up to speak concerning the identity of some of the heretofore unknown mystery. It's not a mystery, Alfred Hitchcock. This has not been known. Now let me tell you what it means. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. These may be angels assigned to specific groups of believers, but it's more likely a reference to the messengers or the pastors. When we get to the books or to the letters to the churches, we find out that the letter is sent to the messenger of the church. He is supposed to read it. Again, this is not a die over this thing. It could be a real angel, but I don't think so. The word angel, angelos, could mean a messenger. It could be a person, a human, or an angel. I think it's one of the pastors of the seven churches, okay? I could be wrong. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. I know that one's right because he says so. The seven churches, which will be highlighted in the following chapters, we're just getting started. In our text, we see Jesus. This is important. He is presented as exalted, dignified, wise, perceptive in judgment, glorified and omnipotent, powerful and authoritative. We see him as in complete control, the judge of all and glorious. He is one with God and he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament longing and prophecy. That's the Jesus that I know. That's the Jesus that we are introduced to in chapter number one. And folks, and here's the bottom line. If you don't know who this is by now, you are in big trouble. Do you know the Jesus that is described in chapter 1 of Revelation? The Jesus who lived in eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for your sins, who was laid in the grave, who 3 days later rose up from the grave. And when he came out of the grave, what did he have in his hand? I don't know this, but what did he have in his hand? I picture it. I got the keys. I got the keys. Folks, if you know that Jesus, you're okay. We had one of our men step into eternity yesterday. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Guess what? He's better off than you are. He is better off than I am. I still have to cross that river. I still have to go through that finish line. He's there already. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't solve all of your problems. It may even complicate your life. Because after you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got some decisions to make. Now that I'm a Christian, am I going to try to live the old life, or am I going to live my new life in Christ? Am I going to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, or am I going to try to live the old life down here and drag along? What am I going to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ? And folks, if you don't know who this is by now, you're in big trouble. How do you know him? Well, number one, you got to realize you're a sinner. Got it. Just say got it. Okay. You got to realize you're a sinner. Got it. Come on, just play the game. I like to hear it. This is what I said. Got it. You got to realize that Christ, or that the wages of sin is death. Got it. You got to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Got it. And then you need to believe that and even invite him into your life as your Savior. Got it. Father God, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Father, we don't have anything else. We don't preach being nice to your neighbor. We don't preach a lot of other stuff, Lord. We preach the Word of God. And Father, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it does change our lives. Father, it gives us a new perspective. We can face the future. Yeah, there are some things ahead that we don't necessarily like. But Lord, it sure is nice to have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gets us through those things. Now, Lord, we pray this morning that each one in this auditorium may know Christ as their Savior, may walk with Him, and as the song goes, talk with Him. Father, thank you for loving us and caring for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.